After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. For now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amazing story. You might recall several weeks ago when I spoke about Jesus using stories and parables to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. I sort of encourage us all to be able to share our faith in stories in all sorts of lovely ways. And I've got a story this morning to introduce our thinking about this particular passage. And I apologize in advance if I've told the story already and you know it, but it's a great story and it's worth repeating. And it's a story that I read about some years ago, actually, about a break-in in a shop, and it was the break-in in a jeweler's shop. But this break-in was a break-in with a difference, because nothing was stolen. Now, I don't know how often you spend time in jeweler shops. I can see the men are beginning to stand back a little bit, but in a jeweler's shop window, most jewelers actually have these little tags, these little labels that are attached to the ring or to the bracelet or to the necklace or to the watch or whatever. And it's written in such small writing that you can't actually read. And however you look through the jeweler's window, you can't actually see how much it is. So you have to go in to the shop. And once you're in, it's very difficult to actually get out. But what happened in this break-in was that the intruders didn't steal anything, but what they did was they swapped all the labels on the jewelry. So that meant that some very expensive items of jewelry had a very cheap label, and some very cheap items of jewelry had a very expensive label. Well, this might be bad enough, but what's worse was that when the staff came in the following morning, they had no idea that this break-in had taken place, and it was 6 hours before they realized that somebody had played this practical joke and swapped all the labels. And in that time, there were people who were quite poor and who saved and saved and scrimped and saved in order that they might be able to afford even a very basic item of jewelry, and they ended up with treasure. And yet there were also people who came in with bags and bags of money who expected to go away with a very expensive item of jewelry, and they got not a very precious stone at all. What an amazing story when you think about it. I'd love it to be true. I don't know whether it's true. But you see, Jesus came to change all the labels. That's the meaning of the story. So that what the world sees as normal is not normal in the kingdom of God. It's abnormal. And kingdom attitudes, kingdom values, kingdom behavior is what should characterize our approach to life, and yet the kingdom of heaven is upside down. It's topsy-turvy. It's crazy. It's different, radically different from everything that we understand worldly wisdom and worldly attitudes produce. I don't know what you think of what's been happening over the last 2 weeks or so, but we've seen in recent days some of the worst characteristics of human nature in our national government and in our relationship with one another in our nation. I've not seen anything like this in recent times. The jockeying for power and influence, which seems to have brought not the best out of people, but the worst out of people. And particularly the apparent rise in racist taunts and nationalistic attitudes and nationalistic labels. There are some awful things that have been happening up and down our country in all sorts of ways. But Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Because I have come to swap all the labels. That's the message of Jesus to us. And Jesus would say, for you, greatness and influence and authority is not defined by power or possessions or prestige or position or self-promotion or being self-serving, or being self-praising or self-loving or self-glorifying or using others to gain what we want or to be competitive at all costs or self-pride. None of that is the way of the kingdom. You see, we want to be first. We want to excel. We want to beat the competition. We want to be better. We want to have more money. We want to be better at this, that, and the other. But Jesus measured greatness in terms of service, not in terms of status. And you know, that's so different to the world's idea of greatness. And we have great difficulty in understanding it, let alone doing it. Because it's so ingrained in us that somehow we have the key to getting on in life and in this world. And we don't have that key. The key is servanthood. The disciples jostled for position. Who can sit nearest to Jesus? Who was going to sit at his right hand and his left hand in heaven? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus made it clear that servanthood was the key. The last, the least, the weakest, the poorest, the least fit for the kingdom, the least deserving come first. It's crazy. But Jesus came to swap all the labels. And the reason is because greatness is not an achievement. We don't achieve greatness. If you seek to achieve it, we'll miss the mark. But if we serve others with no regard to ourselves, then one day we will find we are great in the kingdom of heaven. If you think you're humble, then you aren't. It's interesting, isn't it, that if you suddenly think that you've achieved it, you haven't. By very definition, you haven't achieved it. Authentic humility is where we live our lives, not wishing to be seen or to be praised or to just want to serve. Somebody once said that the true mark of a servant is when you don't mind being treated like one. You see, it takes humility to be unconcerned about popularity and riches and all these other things. But Jesus said we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and we will find that all these other things will follow on from that. And Jesus taught in Matthew 6 that we shouldn't be worried or concerned about how we acquire status and position and things, because as we put the priority seeking the kingdom of heaven, seeking to serve Jesus in all these amazing ways, then all these other things that we might worry about will actually be added to us in due course. And Jesus, of course, is the very example of that in his teaching and in his character. Turn to Matthew 18. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." And then if you look over to Matthew 20, verse 25. This was the debate about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Then if you look over into Matthew 23, verse 11, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And Mark 10, don't need to turn to it, but it just says in verse 43, "Whoever wants to be great must be a servant." And in Philippians chapter 2, perhaps we'll just flip over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." You see, Jesus' path of servanthood not only meant that he would leave heaven and become one of us, but would lead him to death on a cross, a humiliating death. The very Son of God made himself nothing. And when people tried to ascribe power and position and authority to him, he rejected it. You remember the story of Jesus in the desert, Satan tempting him, said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you follow me." When people wanted to anoint Jesus as king and Messiah, he ran away from them. When he healed people and others wanted to tell the world about that healing, he asked them to be quiet. He entered Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey. He had no home, he had no income, he had no worldly security. And when he was asked to describe his character in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "I am humble and gentle in heart." The word gentle means meek, the words humble means poor in spirit. Have you heard that before? It's in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know, this word poor in spirit is an interesting word. There are two words that describe being poor in Greek. The first word means to be poor in a way that you're bumping along the bottom. You're not completely destitute, but you have less than a lot of other people. You're certainly not on the dollar a day poverty level that we talk about in third world countries. The word is penes. You have enough to get by on. You're not rich, you're not super rich, but actually, relative to everyone else, you actually haven't got too much money at all. But that is not the word that's used here for being poor in spirit. The word in Greek is tokos. And the word tokos means someone who is totally devoid of anything other than what their master gives them. It means a slave without rights or resources, has nothing except what their master gives them. And you can see the spiritual application of this word. Being humble and being poor in spirit is about being totally dependent upon God. It's not about our rights. It's not about the resources that we actually have, but it's about his resources, the rights that he gives us. Being humble and being poor in spirit is being totally dependent upon God. And Jesus himself said that he would do nothing except that which his Father told him. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. And so humility, which is the root of servanthood, itself is rooted in being bankrupt of ourselves and full of the character of God, rooted in love. And greatness is the product of humility. It's amazing when you think about it. That's a swapped label. Greatness is the product of humility and poverty of spirit. I was at Lauren Hughes' house group in the week, and during a time when we were praying, I reminded people of a verse from Psalm 18 that had impacted me very much, verse 35 of Psalm 18. And David said in his praise to God, he said, "You stoop down to make me great. You stooped down to make me great." You see, greatness is a response to Jesus stooping down into the gutter and lifting us up to live and be like him. And greatness flows not because we deserve it or because we expect it, but because we respond to his grasp as he reaches down for us. You see, in this story, the washing of the feet of the disciples was a key teaching by Jesus about servanthood. The first 12 chapters in the Gospel of John were all about Jesus' public ministry, what he did, what he taught the crowds. But from chapter 13, he withdraws from the crowds and spends time with the disciples. The cross was looming within a matter of a day. And Jesus needed time to share with his disciples some discipling principles. And you know the first discipling principle that he chose? Was servanthood. It's about attitudes. Verse 1 says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." You know, how far does love stretch? How far does love stretch? But you know, what he did must have stunned the disciples. The impact is probably less significant for us than it was for them. We, most of the time, unless we're wearing sandals ourselves in the summer, we have closed shoes, we wear socks, we travel in vehicles. But walking in open sandals meant that however clean your body was, your feet were likely to be dirty and muddy. And it was the servant's job to wash the feet of the guests. Not a very pleasant task to be doing that, especially in very dusty and hot weather. But there wasn't a servant. But there was. Because Jesus assumed that role of servanthood. He took the role. And it reminds me, you know, of that just a few moments before, not long before, a day or so before, when Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary at Bethany. where she poured that incredibly expensive perfume over his feet, almost predicting his death and the anointing that would take place in his body. And she wiped the feet not with a towel, but with her hair. And perhaps Jesus, as he was washing the disciples' feet, could still smell the fragrance of the perfume that filled the air as she was reminded of what Mary did serving him. She was foreshadowing the cross and the fact that his body would be anointed in death. But the disciples must have been horrified. They must have been absolutely amazed, quite challenged, really. And Peter spoke for them. He said, "No, I won't allow it. No, you won't do that for me. You're the Lord. I don't expect you to be my servant." And Jesus said, "Well, you're actually already clean, except your feet. But actually, if you won't allow me to make you clean, then you have no part in me whatsoever." And Jesus here was modeling something about servanthood that the disciples were to follow. He said, "I have set you an example of servanthood that you should do as I have done." Not literally, although there's no reason why we couldn't do it literally, but actually in terms of our behavior. Only humility can generate love. You see, love is selfless. Love is giving. Need I remind us of those wonderful verses in 1 Corinthians about love? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Never fails. Never fails. In 2012, at Christmas, our Queen said this in the Queen's speech that you all heard after your turkey and whatever, or before your turkey, whenever you have your Christmas lunch. She said this: "God sent his only Son to serve and not be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ." What is amazing is that Jesus took the role of a servant and washed the dirty feet of the disciples because there was no servant present. But yet he knew that they would all fail him in his hour of need. Peter would shortly betray him. Remember the cock crowing? Can you hear it? Judas was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Jesus washed Peter's feet and Jesus washed Judas' feet as well. What does that tell us about serving our enemies as well as our friends? Jesus' love and his humility are inseparable. Jesus' commandment to love one another is not just a commandment that tells us how we should feel, but actually it's a drive for action. Jesus says, "I want you to do this. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to say what a wonderful idea, but I want you to do it. I want you to be servants, even when, and especially when, we'd rather do something else. We'd rather do otherwise." It's as though the love of Jesus stretches our hearts to love more and more completely. You see, God calls us to model his love and his humility amongst one another, amongst the people he's placed us in our community, in our neighborhood, amongst our church family, everywhere that God leads us. Matthew 5 said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are humble, who are in humility." The word blessed in Greek is makarios. Some of us remember years ago there was a president of Cyprus called Archbishop Makarios. Do you remember him? Archbishop Blessed is his name. That's what it means. Makarios is blessed. It means to be happy and fulfilled. The world says we will be happy when we have all that we want. But Jesus says we will be fulfilled when we give all we can. The world says we will be happy when other people treat us in the way that we want to be treated. But Jesus says we will be fulfilled when we learn to love and treat others as he loves and treats us. See, what Jesus is showing us is not a great idea. It's actually a call to lifestyle, saying, I want you to live like this every day. And it's hard and it's tough and it's difficult because we live in a world that where all sorts of different things are being bombarding us all the time. And yet, Jesus actually says, this is the pattern of kingdom life. This is how I want you to live. How can we model that love, that humility, that servanthood in all that we are and all that we do? Because you see, Jesus wants to swap all the labels in our life. Let's pray. I don't quite know what to say in response to that because I feel challenged myself, really, in terms of the way that I live my life. And I think Jesus would just want to challenge us today. We know these things. We read these things. We think they're wonderful things. But I just want to pray now that the Holy Spirit would just come and would especially help us not just to see these things as good things to do, but actually that he might help us to do them in every context in which the Lord Jesus takes us in the next day, in the next week, in the next month, in the next year. Just invite you now, Holy Spirit, to just come and stretch our hearts, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be those sorts of people that you have modeled through this simple story of the washing of the disciples' feet. We want to say sorry, Lord God, for the times when we have failed you. And I can think of many examples when I failed the Lord. And Lord God, we want to say sorry. But we ask that you would just stoop down into the gutter in order that we might be made great in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.